Well, open up to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to venture where angels fear to tread tonight. About this passage that usually is put off. It's that part where it says, when that which is perfect is come. The thing about this passage, it's really difficult if you don't do the meditation process that Dave has taught us all about. You've got to remember who Paul is writing to. What is the problem in this church? Extending all the way back, in fact, before we even read this, we'll go all the way back to chapter 3 again, just for a minute. Because Paul is trying to correct many problems. It's a young church. The Lord loves this church. It's a vital church in a very pagan part of the world. And Paul is doing his best to nurture it and bring it along, while at the same time make corrections like any loving parent would. He is the one that fathered this church. He says, you may have 10,000 teachers, but you only have one father in the gospel, and that's me. So he's trying to teach them and at the same time correct them so that they can grow as rapidly as possible. But the condition of the church, you can find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." And now get the picture. The word he's using there is a suckling. So he's trying to give them an idea of where they really are. And what's funny, all through this letter, he warns them about being puffed up. You know, like they're somebody. Because God's using them in the gifts for one reason. And he says, I'm coming against that spirit. I wish you were mature. But the truth of the matter is, you're sucklings. You're babes. You're still in die-dies. Alright? He says, verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." So what does that tell you? Everything in this letter is milk. Alright? Now, why is he saying that about them? It's not because they're physically young. The problem is verse 3. This is why Paul looks at them and calls them babies. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, get out of your mind for the thinking purposes. He's not talking about to the church at large here. He's not talking about denominations. Not yet. This is the seed of it. But he's talking about a church like here. A single unit. And among them there is strife and divisions, not over personalities or not. It's like, who is the most spiritual? Well, and we're going to, well, I'm just a little bit more spiritual than you. Really? Why is that? Well, God uses me in healing. Is he using you in healing? I don't think so. Or when one would start to give a tongue in the church, before they can even finish their tongue, somebody else stands up and says, "You got a tongue? I have more of a tongue." I'll show you this in just a minute. And if you can keep, when one starts to prophesy, for jealousy, another one would start to prophesy, trying to cut them off and just prophesy a little louder. And it was pandemonium in the church. And how we know that, the very next chapter, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 13, the very next chapter is 1 Corinthians 14, where he starts talking about, now look, everyone can prophesy one at a time. If you're going to give a tongue, only do that if there is someone who has the gift of interpretation. If there's no interpreter there, you guys don't be shouting each other down in tongues, you know? I mean, he starts going all through this like you can just see it. He is teaching babies. I mean, they're saved, they're born again. Don't we love our babies? Well, we love our babies, don't we? We got one coming in a couple of weeks, another grandbaby. Man, that baby's in for a whole bunch of love. Okay, but it's going to make messes. And we don't throw out the baby because it messes up its die-dies, you know. And I don't care we'll be calling people and say, "The baby made a booby." You know, it was wonderful. But it's not so wonderful if that baby does that still when it's 30. You know, in its die-die. You know, that's not good. Well, anyway, Keep all that in mind now as we're reading 1 Corinthians 13. And before we get into it again, we got to back up a little bit into chapter 12 because he's been teaching them about the gifts now. We're just going to look at the last verse of it. Let me kind of consolidate it again. We're going to look at a few verses here where angels fear to tread. But in chapter 12, he starts explaining what the gifts are really about. And he's telling them, basically, don't get puffed up one against another. If anything, you need to recognize at this point, God can't, y'all are so split and competitive. Can I use the word competitive against one another? Mm-hmm. God can't even give you any, what you call a resident anointing. The only way he can use you guys right now is in the gifts. Mm-hmm. So, one of you, you know, like today, we had a line, and he's using Helena with the gift of healing. Man, I mean, wham, splat, everybody that comes up, they get, you put your hand on them, they get healed, whatever it was they come for. Now, in that church, now Helena's not like that, but in that church, she started, you know, did y'all see how God used me Sunday? Huh? Did he use you like that? I don't think he used you like that. I mean, that's the way they were doing, see? And so, the next Wednesday would come around, or whenever they meet again, Helena's ready. God's going to use it. He wouldn't even use her that time in those gifts. At that time, he'd use Lewis. Why was God doing that? As the Spirit wills. Why was God doing it that way? Trying to keep them from being so puffed up against one another. Trying to get them to understand this is God doing this. You're just available, and he's using you. It's not because you're a hot rod. It's because he's something else.
Amen.
So he's teaching them all that. And then he starts teaching them a little bit about church organization right near the end of it. But at the end of that chapter, now this is the verse we're headed for. So he says, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now let's don't go past that too quick. We're not against the gifts. Paul's not against the gifts. We think the gifts are wonderful. He says, covet earnestly. How many of you, let me just ask you, how many of you would like for God to use you, let's just say, in the gift of miracles is the one I was thinking of. Creative miracles, where somebody comes in without a leg.
Wow.
You know Erica that sings here? Beautiful Erica.
Yeah.
You know, and she, bless her heart, she's got one leg, you know. Now, she does really good.
Yes.
God's given her a gift of singing that I've gotten over being jealous of. You know, God had to heal me. Good. Lord, that woman can sing.
Wow.
You know. But I am looking, how would you like to be the one?
Yeah.
When next time she comes, by the way, her and her husband now are pastoring a church over about 31st and Harvard now.
Wow.
Hallelujah. That's why we don't see them as often. They're pastoring a church. But anyway, how would you like it next time she might come for a visit? And you, we wouldn't be able to keep her on planet Earth. Abby, as much as, you know how she gets? I mean, if you was the one that God used, put your hand on Erica, and we watch as God puts another leg on that woman. Now, it's good to covet the best gifts. There's not a thing wrong with that. And Paul is saying it's good. Right now, let's just tell the Lord, since we're told to do it, say, Father,
I covet the best gifts.
I want them all.
I want you to be able to use me
in all of these gifts. And I'm saying right now, I'm a candidate
for all the gifts of the Spirit.
Anytime you want to use me. Hallelujah. I heard Oral Roberts say one time, you know, they're asking him, which one of the gifts is the best? He said, it's the one you need at the moment. It's the one you need. When that person you're standing in front of, whichever one they need, that's the best one. Hallelujah. All right, so we've got that understood. It's not wrong to operate in the gifts. We think that's wonderful. But where they were at the time, this carnal, split, divided bunch, and by the way, in chapter 1, he plainly says, you come behind in no gift. God's using them. He says, the last half of that verse, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way of what? A better way than staying a baby and only being used in the gifts severally as God wills. See, Jesus, who is our pattern, is he not? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus did not operate by the gifts. All the gifts flowed through him. But what I mean by that, he didn't wake up every morning going, oh, I hope the Lord uses me in the gift of healing today. I hope the Lord might use me in the gift of faith today. No, he had all of everything within him resident all the time. And he would come up to you and he'd all, you know, if you'd get his attention, he'd offer you like a menu, like a waiter at a fine restaurant. He'd say, what is it you'd have me do for you? In other words, what do you need? You might have a daughter that has a devil. You can have her free. You might need healing yourself. You can be healed. I'm blind. I was born blind. You can see. He had everything resident on the inside of him. So he begins to describe the character and nature of God's essence. I mean, Jesus, I like to say Jesus is God with legs. If you want to see what God is like, the Father, then we have something with legs to look at. His name is Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, the Bible tells us God is love. Well, Jesus is love with legs. You can see Him. Amen? And that's the image that we're supposed to grow up into. So now he starts off this chapter saying this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, people have taken a verse like that, especially denominational preachers that don't believe in tongues anyway, or that it ceased, and they'll say, now see there, if you're not conformed to this love, then tongues is just useless. Paul just got through saying covet the best gifts, did he not? Did he not? So he's not telling you in one verse to covet something that's only in the next verse a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. This doesn't mean that. Let's go on a little bit. And though I have the gift, now he's going through the gifts here. And though I have the gift of prophecy, didn't he just tell us to cut? One of the gifts is prophecy. Didn't he just tell us to covet it? They use it to say, though I have the gift of prophecy, and here's the other one, and understand all mysteries. That's revelation knowledge, like Dave teaches us when we pray. And all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So what's he saying? Unless you're able to... And so then we read this love chapter. We read it last week or week before in the Amplified. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who all is walking perfectly in that. Boy, heads are down. Nobody's looking, you know. Nobody that I know... Dave is as close as I know of anybody that's walking in that. And he's probably not perfect at it. Well, if it means what they say that these verses means is like, well, see... It doesn't matter. If you don't have this love, then don't even bother with faith. That's crazy talk. He's not talking about that. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and now this is the verse where the Lord finally got it across to me. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it's interesting how this is worded. It profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? What in the world does that mean? Then we go through, we've already did this. Then he goes through all of this listing, especially in the Amplified. You know, you read it, takes no account of a suffered wrong. We read all of that. Just kills you dead every time you read it. You know, you need to get in the prayer line right after you read that thing. All right? And then he says, and winding that down, he says, like in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, now the denomination I grew up in says that's all happened already. Tongues is over. Prophecy's over. You know? Before we know in part and we prophesy in part. And here we go. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That verse, you just don't know how they used to just love that verse to preach that tongues was only for baby Christians. And that when you get mature, you won't need it. Thank God for the laws of meditation. Thank God for the laws of meditation. Because if you keep this in the context, the very next chapter, the man who's writing this says, I thank my God, I speak, not spoke, I speak with tongues more than you all. So he is not talking about as you mature, then you won't have any use for tongues anymore. He's not talking about that. Otherwise, the next chapter doesn't make any sense, does it? All right. What does it mean? Well, we're going to dive in here in a minute. And in verse 12, which we did part of this one last week, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," which means love. Now, review again. Most of the teachers that I've heard teach on this, most of the commentaries that you'll read, they'll take all of this, that passage we just read, and say, "Now when that which is perfect is come." In other words, they're putting it off either till you get to heaven or until the next world. Okay? Trouble is with that, if that's saying that we can't walk in this love, that we can't have this until the next world or until we get to heaven, then how in the world does Paul intend for that to be a more excellent way for us to function? It can't be talking about that. Either, let me show you a more excellent way than remaining a baby and staying on the, you know, just being operating by the gifts. So if, whatever it is, it's talking about now. It's talking about something that we can have now. All right, well, let's dive in here. In this verse where it says, back up all the way to where it says, verse 3, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit." That phrase, "it profits me nothing." Now, you guys just don't know the hours of meditation, assimilation, praying in tongues that I'm talking about for years. I got most of this chapter about 3 years ago, and I knew then that it wasn't talking about putting things off till the future. But I had a few little things in here that I couldn't quite get, and I had a little breakthrough here recently. Now, I'm not saying I 100% know it, but we're going to go as far as what I know now, okay? Dave says, "Do not ever force a revelation." Okay? If you do that, you'll get a few degrees off. Alright? When he says, "It profits me nothing," he's talking about, "Though I speak with tongues and I don't have love, then it profits me nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and I have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." Now, let's just take a guy. Take an example with me for just a moment. Someone who's exactly in the condition of this church. Let's take a guy who gets saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and immediately he has a call on his life, and he becomes one of those tent revivalists, okay? And he starts traveling around, and God starts using him in the gifts on a consistent basis. And let's say he has a real healing anointing. And also a gift of prophecy. A lot of them do that. All right? But yet, he hasn't heard this message. He doesn't know anything much about maturing in the Spirit. He's saved, but his character has not yet been transformed very much. But boy, I'm telling you what, God uses him in the gifts, and he covets the gifts. And he seeks after the gifts. And he may win a lot of people to Jesus and travel around and have these meetings, you know. I've seen people like this. And he may do that for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you go to one of those meetings because you've heard, man, where this guy comes, God uses him. I mean, blind eyes open and people get healed, you know, and he'll prophesy. And you get there and maybe it's a wonderful service in the sense that God shows up and the gifts are in operation. Man, I mean, blind eyes are opening and people are, you know, deaf people are hearing. And then all of a sudden he says, "Now, any of you that want a prophecy, God uses me in prophecy for only $300. You just come forward, you lay your $300 in my hand, and I have a word from God for you." And the thing of it is, it'll be a word. God's using him in the gifts, yet he's marketing the thing. You say, how could God do that? That is pretty much what you saw there in that First Corinthian church. A group that was in the early days of the tent revivals in the 40s and the 50s. You know who they were. I'm no point in mentioning names. One of them traveled to another one's meeting, brought his crew of guys with him to measure the tent in all directions so they could order one that was 6 inches larger in each direction so they could advertise they had the largest tent meetings in the world. Now, that competitive type spirit right there is exactly the type of thing that was going on in 1 Corinthians 13. Now you got to remember all of this. All that we've heard out of first. In chapter 3, what else did Paul say? He said, as long as you don't destroy the foundation. Remember that? What is the foundation? Christ and Him crucified. As long as you don't destroy that, he says, now be careful how you build on there. You can build up gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, the doctrine and the things that you teach. Or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. Now, at the end of your life, that's all going to be burned. And if it can be burned, you're going to suffer loss. If you built wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be gone. But you yourself will be saved, as if by fire, but you will be saved. Why? Because you did not destroy the foundation. Right? Well, this guy, this little tent evangelist guy I'm describing to you, man, he preaches Christ and Him crucified. Gets a lot of people saved. See, I know about that wood, hay, and stubble. That little church where I grew up out there in the country is a good church in the sense of, man, they preach Christ and Him crucified. And I've seen old sinner boys, I mean, guys that we all know, that's a small community, you know them old boys down there, you know, womanizing, get his paycheck, drink it up, you know, and not enough really for the kids and that kind of guy, you know. And I mean, get to one of those meetings at that little, the same little church now, where they'll teach you tongues is of the devil. That same little church, they'll preach Christ and Him crucified, the glory of God will come. And I mean, that anointing will draw that guy to the altar, and I've seen them get saved and become pillars of the community. No more, I mean, get saved now. That new nature comes into them, no more running around, no more alcohol, they become good guys. Now, see, they're not destroying the foundation there. But that some of their doctrine is going to go, it's going to get poofed, you know, on that day. But they themselves will be saved, and there'll be a reward. There will be a reward. Now, let's take our little evangelist guy. He's been all around the country, let's say for 20 years. For 20 years, God used this guy. He never did change much, but boy, he was good at the gifts. I mean, God could use this man. Now he may sell his prophecies. He might, you know, Elaine Hallmer was involved in that from the time she was little. She would sing in those tent revivals from the time she was a little girl. She says, what I couldn't understand, said, I'd see these men of God come, and God use them in the gifts, and they'd empty wheelchairs. And then after the service, some of them, they'd try and molest me. And I'm going, how can God use them when they're still like that? All right. Our little evangelist guy, let's say he has a ministry that lasts 20 years, and then all of a sudden, unexpected, it's the end of his life. And now he's in heaven. And he's been a guy that God has used in the gifts. When he arrives in heaven, Peter meets him at the pearly gate. Welcome to heaven. We're so glad that you're here. He says, step right over here. There's a little fire we want you to walk through. Poof! You know, he didn't destroy the foundation, but a lot of his doctrine goes, poof! But he himself is saved. And he comes in, and he says, and Peter's having a talk with him. I'm kind of making this up for teaching purposes, you know. And says, well now, welcome to heaven. What are you good at? What is it that you do? He says, one thing that I am really good at, I operate in the gift of healing like nobody you ever saw. Really? That's what you excel at, is the gift of healing? Nobody here's sick. Really? Nobody here's sick. No, he says, I mean, I'm glad you excelled. You helped a lot of people on earth. But here, that's not going to do you much good. He said, well, the other thing that I'm really good at is prophecy. I can prophesy accurately. And I make a little money with it. He said, buddy, your days of prophecy are over. Here we don't prophesy. He said, it must have been training for the next world. Training for the next world, you know. He says, no, that new heaven and that new earth, there's going to be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, and get this, no more time. No, not you're not going to need them there either. So this guy, his attitude might be something like this. In the next world, or at the end of your life, you might say, I spent my life excelling in the gifts like tongues and interpretation of tongues. But I did not spend much time developing myself in love. I have no need of tongues in this world. My diligence in the gifts helped others in the past life. But it profited me nothing in this one, because I myself have not changed very much. See, really, our reward, the thing that profits us, is the nature that changes us. Our inheritance is His life in us, where we are conformed to that image of love. Now let's go through it line by line here for a little bit. I'm going to do this out of the Amplified. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13:8. In the Amplified it says, okay, I'm going to say this to you too before I read this. We should covet earnestly the best gifts. We should flow in the gifts. We're plainly told to do that. But what Paul's trying to get us to do is look at our lives with eternity in mind. Even though he wants us to flow in the gifts themselves are not eternal. But love is eternal. And our spirit is eternal. We will not carry the gifts with us into the next world. You got that? We will not carry them with us. But our spirit, and to whatever degree it has been transformed to love, that does go with us into the next world. Hallelujah. You got that? All right, now. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Love is never going to end because God never ends and God is love. As for prophecy, now, if we're going to keep things in context as we go down through here, what was he talking about in 12? The gifts. He's really talking about the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Usually in a church setting, not always. But somebody, the gift of prophecy. Keep it in context through down through 14. Where was all that prophesying taking place? In the church. All right? As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. That's why you're not going to need prophecy in heaven. You're not going to need prophecy in the next world. Just like it says, one day it's going to be fulfilled. And you just won't need it. And so if that's the only thing you ever excelled in, but never allowed the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of Christ, you either conform now or conform later. All right, let's go to the next one. It says, as for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. All right? Kind of the same thing. If you're going to keep it in context, he's not, you know, there's four diversities of tongues. In chapter 12, he only mentioned one of them. You remember which one it is? A tongue to be given in a public church setting with the purpose of being interpreted for that particular church body. You got that? Well, the same, and tongues with interpretation, we learn later, is equivalent to prophecy. So it's exactly the same thing. You're not going to need tongues in the next life. Okay, you got that? You're not going to need tongues in interpretation. But I see even a bigger reason. Do y'all remember when God made the first planet? When God originally made planet Earth, what did He say? We just read it this morning. How many languages was spoke on the planet?
One.
It's going to be that way again. It's going to be that way again. That new in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be a bunch of different languages. There's going to be one language. So again, it's not going to last. All right, let's keep going. Now, as for knowledge, it will pass away and it will lose its value and be superseded by truth. See, a lot of things in this world is based... knowledge is based on facts, is it not? See, but truth already in this world will change facts. Now, keeping things in context, when he says the word knowledge here, if we're flowing from chapter 12, which we are, what kind of knowledge is he talking about? Come on. Which one of the gifts? The word of knowledge. One of the gifts. He's talking about the gifts here and how a better way than operating by those gifts. See, right now, word of knowledge is very important. Very useful to a minister. You know, if somebody's in a prayer line and they've got constant sickness, I mean, you know, they just continually have these same kind of battles all on. You know, if the Lord shows you, it could be anything. Let's just say, for example, the Lord would show you a stack of pornography under the bed, or he opens up a window where you can see them having an affair with somebody else. I mean, it's their own sin that's keeping them in that situation. They're not likely to come up and offer that information to you. Especially in a public setting. And you know what? I've had the Lord do that very kind of thing. I'll tell you something else. He won't show it to you if you're going to blab it.
Absolutely.
He's showing it to you so you can help him.
Amen.
And pray for him. And sometimes even counsel with him later. I need to talk with you later, you know. He's a total gentleman. He's not going to embarrass you in public. We need the word of knowledge. Okay? In the next world, the next life, or like that little tent revivalist when he gets to heaven, he's not going to need the word of knowledge in heaven. Not going to need the word of knowledge in that next life, this next world. So he's talking about the gifts in all these cases. But now let's expand it beyond that kind of knowledge. What about knowledge in general? Regarding natural knowledge, think about this. Even that Peter tells us that at the end of time, at the end of this world, even the elements are going to pass away with a fervent heat. How much is left after that? You tell me. Nothing. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. That new earth is not going to be under the curse. Everything is going to be different. There's not even, if he does it like he did the original one, there won't even be rain. The earth will be watered by a mist that comes up out of the ground. What I'm saying is, regarding, once those elements pass, regarding natural knowledge, When even the elements pass away with a fervent heat, this world and all of the science and the laws of physics associated with it will be no more. This is a fallen world. The next one will not be. Knowledge, quote, as we know it, will pass away. Now you can see that plainly. Our knowledge tells us a human person cannot walk on the water. Isn't that true? Jesus walked on the water. I know somebody else who walked on it. Peter walked on it for a little while. Now, that realm, the realm that we're really from, the realm we're going to go home to, the physics of that place overrides the physics of this place. Another one, when he made the water into wine. Now, I still remember a little bit about my engineering days. Water is made of two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, H2O. There is nothing in the water that has any grape. Water has no grape in it. But you can't get wine without grape. See, that was a creative miracle where something that was not even there before. Creative miracle. The physics of that world override the physics of this world. Okay? And that world is going to design and build the next world that we're going to live in. Knowledge, as we know it, will pass away. Now, if you keep this in context, we're doing pretty good. Got about 5 minutes. Keep this in context now. What he's saying is covet the best gifts. He wants to use you in these gifts. But he says, listen, don't major your whole life on them with the absence of allowing, don't major on that and not give time to the Holy Spirit to transform you to love. All of these things are going to pass away. All of them are going to pass away. You're not going to need the gift of healing in the next world. It'll profit you, it'll help people here. But what's going to profit you is the more that you can be transformed to this image of love. Now, even in this little Corinthian church, let's keep it real. Let's don't go woo out there too much. Because now remember what's going on here. You get into the next chapter so you can understand this. All right. Here we go. Come on down to where he starts straightening them out. All right, let's start in verse 22 of 14. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. There's a lot we could teach here, but we're after one thing right now. I want you to see the confusion that's going on in the church. If therefore the... Why say this? If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? That you're crazy? Not angry. Are you crazy? Now, why put a verse like that in there? Because that's what they were doing. Oh, I want you to picture from it. Divisions, he says. Divisions, sections. Okay, we got chairs divided up here. Y'all are in one section. We got one rebel over here by himself. One in that. I mean, he's got no followers yet, but he's going to have some later. Okay, we got one old guy over there. We got a pretty good bunch here, and we got a pretty good bunch here. So this carnal Corinthian church, they're split and divided even within the church. So this group over here says, oh, no, let's take the rebel. So the rebel over here, he says, I have a tongue from the Lord. He stands up and he starts giving this tongue. This group says, you think you got a tongue from the Lord? I have a tongue from the Lord. And they stand up and they all start speaking in other tongues. And about that time, this group over here says, oh, this bunch of, they think they're spiritual. We'll show them. We'll prophesy while they're speaking in tongues. And then the guy who comes in that wants to hear about Christ. He just came from worshiping Athena or something, you know. Whatever goddess they worship there. He says, I heard that there was a church worshiping this. He walks in and everybody in the church is shouting everybody down in other tongues. That's the kind of stuff that was going on. That's why he has to start laying out the rules here. And he goes, now look. By the way, if they come in and they heard them speaking in tongues and they thought they's crazy, what would they think, like Dave says, if he finds them howling like dogs, barking like dogs, crowing like chickens, and roaring like lions. Oh, God. Now, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all and judged of all, and the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face. Now, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you can have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, build. That means the building up of everybody. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, there's no point of it in a public assembly, a tongue for an assembly, unless there's somebody there who can interpret the tongue. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You can speak under your breath to the Lord. Okay. Then he says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, that you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Oh, I couldn't help it. I just had to speak it out. It burned within me, my brother. And I had to stand and speak it out. No, you have dominion over your spirit. God's not, he's not crazy. He's a gentleman. Hold your peace till the first one's done. Why write this stuff if that wasn't what's going on? It is what was going on. He's trying to tell him, I want you to operate in these gifts, but I'd like it if you had a little love. If you had a little compassion one for another instead of this split, divided, carnal, competitive attitude. It's not pleasing to God. You're like a bunch of little children. Started to say children for some reason. I don't know why. Bunch of little that's what he was talking about. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. And I acted as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. This is the kind of stuff he's talking about there. He's not saying when I become a man, I quit speaking in tongues. In that same chapter, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Amen. What he's trying to do is bring order to this chaos. We've got a bunch of little kids playing with their toys. The toys being the spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. And they're so carnal, they're so untransformed to the image of Christ, they're trying to compete with each other to prove that they're the more spiritual. And the more they do that, the more they prove what babies they are. How did I do? Yeah. How did I do? But it takes the whole book. It takes the whole book to understand what's going on here, see? Okay? And so what he's saying is, look, I want you to operate in the gifts, but more than anything else, listen, the gifts are going to pass away. Mm-hmm. Tongues, you're not going to need tongues in the next world. You're not going to have these gifts in the next world, but I'll tell you something that you will need in the next world. These three, you see right near the end, these three things abide. Go back to 13, right near the end of it. verse 13, when he finishes this up, and now abideth. Now. That word now, I looked it up to make sure it's really in there. I did the Greek on it. You know what it means? Now. Now. Abideth. Faith. Hope. And love. These three. If you want to major on something that's going to be eternal, these three are going with you. Faith. Hope. And love. But if you want to pick one of them to major on, the greatest of all is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So those denominational preachers, all of them that were telling me those things, they really had it just backwards. Paul is not saying when you grow up, you won't speak with tongues. And actually, at the end of this chapter, okay, let's just take the chapter 13 as a whole. What is the more excellent way then? The more excellent way to sum it up, grow up, mature into this love. Well, then the next question, my question would be, how? The very next chapter, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. Have y'all ever heard any messages about mortification and edification and how that if you begin to speak in other tongues, the Holy Spirit will begin revealing things in you that just aren't exactly like the Spirit of Christ, and how He'll start communing with your heart and showing you all of these strongholds and things that need to be changed. Have you ever heard any messages like that? Isn't that something? It's even the introduction into the how. Begin turning yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Right there I could go into teaching the whole message, which you already know. Okay? Hallelujah. I am a candidate for the gifts. I'm going to take 2 or 3 more minutes. How many of you was here at the 10 o'clock service? Let me see your hands. Anyone that wasn't here? Y'all weren't here? We'll have it at Ictus tomorrow or the next day. You'll like it. It was talking about adding, faith is a substance of things hoped for. So really developing our hope to where it's so alive in us that now faith has something to give substance to. Well, in the first instruction that I ever got from the Holy Spirit back in 98 when He was first teaching us about the God of hope and how He functions, you know what His first project for me and Sue was? He didn't say, now I want you to believe in a Cadillac car. He didn't tell us that. I want you to believe in whatever. The thing that He said was, I want you to develop your hope in the arena of the gifts. I want you to begin seeing Me using you and Sue in the gifts of the Spirit. Because to be honest with you, He knew, we look back at it now, we're like everybody else, we felt unworthy. But that's before I knew hardly anything, any of this that I taught to you tonight. In those days, I thought the gifts were the pinnacle. You know, I thought that was reserved only for the mature. I didn't even understand this book. So we did, though. We started seeing, just spending time seeing us. In those days, that's when we were traveling. 97, 98, 99, 2000, 2001, so forth. Do you know over the next few years, we have seen almost, He has used us in almost every gift mentioned in that list there. Different times. One of us, both of us. Even the healing of cancer. And there may have been, I can't verify because I didn't see a leg grow out. But we have reports of new hearts, things like creative miracle, like a new heart, things like that. But I can't prove that, you know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. We're going to have to let Him develop us. Now, if you're going to use that same thing in the image of hope, what would you do to more clearly define love in you? How would you see yourself not taking account of a suffered wrong? Well, that's part of that seeing through a glass darkly that we talked about the last 2 weeks. You can get the tape or it's already at Ictus. Again, just count this to be continued. We're on a journey, amen?
Amen?
We're on a journey. Glory to God. So we're going to major in the gifts, but what we're really after, what profits us, The thing that we're going to, what the thing we're going to carry with us through all eternity is to whatever degree we allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. Let me say it this way, to conform us to that love on the inside. That we take with us. Hallelujah. That's enough for tonight. I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions. How are we going to be conformed to that love? That's the more excellent way, right? This won't take but about 5 minutes. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now this is what, looking through a glass darkly, it's hard to look past your own fleshly image into that mirror of Christ. But really, the nature on the inside of you is Christ. When God says, the part of you that I made is like Him. Amen? So what I'm going to do, we're going to speak this love chapter in faith. Now, you're not lying. This is what God says love is, and He put that nature on the inside of us. Now, it may be in seed form, like a little grain of mustard seed. But this is the truth. All right, so just repeat after me. Let's see now. I endure long.
I am patient and kind.
I'm never envious.
I never boil over with jealousy.
I am not boastful or vainglorious.
I never display myself haughtily.
I'm not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride.
I'm never rude
or unmannerly.
I never act unbecomingly.
I don't insist on my own rights
or getting my own way.
I am not self-seeking.
I am not touchy,
fretful,
or resentful.
In fact,
I take no account of the evil done to me.
I pay no attention to a suffered wrong.
Now I don't rejoice
when injustice or unrighteousness prevails,
but I do rejoice
when right and truth prevail.
I bear up under anything
and everything that comes.
I am ever ready
to believe the best
of every person.
God's love in me is fadeless.
And under all circumstances,
it endures everything
without weakening.
I never give up,
and God's love in me
never comes to an end.
Hallelujah.